In the previous video, we discussed the definition of addiction. And addiction is complex. It helps us to look at the human nature and how we tend to behave given our family of origin and also given our circumstances right now. And the question is, why does addiction happen? Where does this all come from? In the first video, we looked at Romans chapter 7. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the things I hate, I do. It just sets the frustration in me of saying, I do those bad things that I don't intend to do, but I tend to do them anyway, like cutting somebody off on the freeway or yelling at my spouse when I ought not. Even if you had total justification. Or, well, fill in the blank. The good that I want, the things I hate, I do. Where does this all come from? How does this relate to our relationship with God? What is the theology, therefore the study of God, what is the theology of addiction? Because Scripture gives us a lot of insight, as well as systematic theology, which I want to point you to the two systematic theology books that will have a lot of material for you to look at. I'll specify what to read so you're not reading the whole book that will then matter on the quiz. But it's Grudem's systematic theology, Wayne Grudem. He used to teach at Trinity Image of Divinity School, where I went to school. He's now moved on. But also Dr. John Feinberg, who wrote the book No One Like Him. And they're both ebooks. And just click on the link and you get it right there. It's fascinating, wonderful, thick, in-depth, and comprehensive. You'll really appreciate that because they both look at the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God. Let me give you a story. As we look at the theology of addiction, the story goes like this. I was 18 years of age. And growing up in a pastor's home, I would often answer the phone and the person on the other line or other end would say, is the Reverend there? Or they would say, is Pastor Lou home? Or some other way of saying it. I'd say, no. Can I take a message? One day, on that August afternoon, it was a Saturday and I remember it well, I was 18 years of age, and I had been through a lot of training with evangelism and helping people through the church. And the phone call came to the house, and I answered it, and she said, her name is Mary, she says, oh, is Pastor Lou there? Seeming distraught, I thought, oh, I wonder what's happening, wonder what's going on. And I said, no, he's not home, but I'm here. Oh, really? And we proceeded to talk for the next 2 hours about Mary's issues, her drinking problem, her failed relationships, her handicap, her insecurities, her questions about God, her doubt, and how she really needed support. I prayed with her. She came to Jesus. She crossed the line of faith, accepted Christ, walked over the bridge, over from man's side to God's side, and things were beautiful. We laughed, we cried, we had such a great time. So I thought, I'm 18, I'm wet behind the ears, I'm green as they get. Even though I've been through the training and so on, hey, I'm young. And I said to Mary after that 2-hour conversation, you know what, Mary? What? You can call me anytime. And guess what she did? She called me for the next 2 weeks, 3 times a day. She had to talk to me often. If I wasn't there, it was a shambles. I became her drug. I became, like we talked about in the last video, for some people, it's exercise, it's sex, it's alcohol, it's cocaine, whatever it is. And of course, with codependency, which we talked about, we as codependents become the drug also of other codependents. Because codependency is an addiction to people, places, and things. And if she's having a bad day, or if he's having a bad day, then I'm having a bad day. She is a reflection of me. He is a reflection of me. I cannot live unless I fix her problems. I got caught in that trap real well with Mary. And finally, the church counselor stepped in and said, okay, Mark, you go over here. Mary, you go over there. This is unhealthy. This is codependency personified. It's classic situation. And so I just went on and did my thing. I even picked her up for church, no less. Put the wheelchair in the trunk, make sure she had a good, you know, but she became very dependent on me. Very dysfunctional. Very unhealthy. I learned a lot. And the church counselor was able to walk with her in a more healthy manner from there. But as we looked at the addiction remedies, as we looked at the treatment options, not only is it the counselor, but it's also the 12-step approach and other approaches that we can help each other. But it begins with God. God is the one who can satisfy the human need. And you're probably saying, amen, brother, all right, uh-huh. Or if you're not of that tradition, you're, yes, brother, amen. God bless you. And you're more reserved. Or amen, brother, and okay. Yep, I said it. Okay, amen, brother. However you want to express it, it's just, yes, God is the way. We all know this. But the question is, how? What is the theology of addiction? Because the theology of addiction takes us into the human experience as God created it. We have to unpack what happened way back at the fall. And you're probably way ahead of me saying, yeah, Dr. Mark, original sin, Adam and Eve, let's look at this again for the 20th time or the 200th time. Well, yeah, let's look at it for the 200th time, shall we? Because if we don't, we miss the point. The story goes in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And just to summarize, and you've all read this, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Okay, so the devil is setting it up. And the woman said to the serpent, oh, well, we may eat the fruit. God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. A definite consequence. A negative one. Oh, you will not certainly die. You know, you can just imagine that serpent in the tree. Oh, you will not die. And now, I'll have to stop right there. Stop the presses. Hold on. Why, I ask this question every time I go back to Genesis 3. Why is it that Eve is talking to a serpent? Why do some of our Bible characters talk to animals? Just a question, just to think, just to ponder. But anyway, she did. Well, and of course, when you have an animal talking to you, like Balaam did, remember Balaam and his donkey? Donkey talks to him because God enabled him to. But here, it's Satan entering this tree serpent, speaking through the serpent that becomes the symbol through today, having to do with Satan and evil and so on. Okay. Well, you must not eat from the fruit. You will not certainly die, the serpent said. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, as if they don't know what they don't know. What they don't know. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil, implying knowledge that is a prize that she doesn't have yet, that new shiny thing. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. Now the question always is, what's the first sin? Was Eve taking the fruit and touching it and so on? That willful act? I argue it was Adam who committed the first sin, not being there for Eve and protecting her. That's up for debate, I'm sure, with many of you. But that's okay. I mean, we want to say, hey, whether you're male or female, we're both at fault. We both have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So here we go. The first couple. She also gave some to her husband. Verse 7, when the eyes of both of them were opened, they realized they were naked. Meaning not only were did they not have clothes on, but they also were beginning to see each other in a new way. And, of course, Adam and Eve opened that door for brokenness and the fall from connection with God the Father, that hand-in-hand perfect harmony, falling from that perfect harmony into disarray. And they're able to see what that is, the opposite of life. Seeing what really living death is all about. And they made fig leaves for themselves. There's embarrassment. There's shame. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and they knew when he was coming through. As he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, of course we know God does not have a body, but he was coming through. God is spirit, Jesus said, John 4. So he was walking in the garden in the cool day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, hold on a minute. As if God didn't know where they were, this is rhetorical. God was saying, "I know where you are. Stop hiding. I need to talk to you." He answered, Adam, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Of course, God already knew that, but he was setting Adam up to confess. And he said, "Who told you?" And the man said, verse 12, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of that fruit from that tree, and I ate it." That woman, hold on. Now, we come into blame shifting. We come into self-preservation. We come into the act of a sinful act, immoral act of projecting on someone else, the shortcoming of self. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I..." Now she's blaming the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this..." And yes, God does hold the serpent culpable, but he also holds Adam and Eve culpable. He said, "If you eat the fruit, you will, in fact, die. Cursed are you above all livestock, wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly. You'll eat dust all the days of your life. I will put separation, enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head." In other words, God already knew that he had to be the answer. He knew Adam and Eve could not be the answer. Theologically, we know this. Practically, we miss the point every day in dealing with our own sin. Therefore, dealing with addictive or addiction or addictive behaviors, tendencies, and actions. and consequences. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. And of course, let's not forget, he, Jesus, will crush your head. God is coming in the form of Christ. Fully God, fully man. And you will strike his heel. We, the church, are persecuted. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he'll rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And of course, this is where God says you will then toil, work the ground in order to survive. And apparently, as we can just imagine, the fruit and the food was probably just grew naturally. Now Adam has to work for it. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, man must not become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Ah, we learn how God is plural, as well as being one God, the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. And to unpack this even more as we look at the rich theology here. First, the Lord God banished, well, actually, God said, man has now become like one of us. Interesting. Adam and Eve are already like God. That was the whole point. The lie was you have to become like God. God said, okay, they want to be like us in knowing good and evil. Not just having that perfect relationship with us. Of course, they're already like God because they had the likeness of God. Created in, as Genesis 1:27 says, let us, God says to himself, make mankind, male and female, in our own image. And so that's where we then come back to, it circles back to where God says, yeah, they were already like us. They apparently were deceived and fell for the lie that Satan gave them in order to destroy them. And of course, as we read earlier in Genesis 3:15, God knew he had to be the one to come and rescue them and restore what was lost. And this is where we get into the theology of addiction. Because, like the story of Mary, she mistakenly thought, I could be her drug. I could be her answer. I could be the one who could solve her problems when I couldn't. It was God who realized that Adam and Eve could not solve their own issues and could not save themselves to restore the original relationship they had with God. Not only do we talk about original sin, but we also need to talk about the original relationship and connection with God the Father. And God the Son said, I will go at the appropriate time. And as we know from biblical studies, that all the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, who did come, who did pay the price and have justice for what happened here. So that's where mankind wanted to be God. There you have it. If we didn't go any further on the theology of addiction, if we didn't unpack anything more, I would argue to you, give me the argument that addiction, based on its definition, and we go back to the Bible and the theology of God, the doctrine of God, and the doctrine of mankind, which we will hear and will pretty much highlight things, because this is not a theology, a doctrine course, but it's important to link the theology with the issue of addiction and the breaking of the addiction cycle. Because it all begins here. And the addiction cycle starts with the fact that we think, as human beings, that we need to be our own God. That's exactly what Adam and Eve thought. They thought, well, my goodness, if we don't know, have this knowledge yet of good and evil, then what are we missing out on? There's something that God screwed up. God fell short of giving us all that we ought to have, they thought, in that moment. And it's hard to quantify about the moment. It means David, as they thought and interacted and did the act. And so, I mean, it's just beat by beat. It's where they start to begin to think that they need to take care of something themselves, whereas God took care of them where they were totally in dependence, not independent, but in dependence on God the Father to provide for them. And therefore, it produced behavior that became compulsive, addictive, because they then had to turn to other things other than God, starting with themselves, to figure out what to solve their problems. And in this broken state that we're in with original sin, we then tend to gravitate to man-made rules, man-made solutions, because we can't see past ourselves many times. And we finally hit that bottom, as I talked about in the first video. We finally look up and say, okay, God, I surrender. I surrender. Well, let's back up the bus. Okay, and here we go to the PowerPoint presentation I want you to take a look at as we look forward to the quiz. And as we now understand how addiction and theology connect, how they help us understand the behaviors of others, starting with ourselves. Well, understanding addiction through theology, part one, we look at the doctrine of God. Dr. Grudem, Dr. Feinberg do an excellent job in helping us to understand the doctrine of God. And we're going to glean mostly from Grudem, but again with Feinberg, he compliments Grudem when it comes to understanding God and also the different worldviews of who God is, which also leads to other ideas of who God is, other God views as well. Secondly, we're looking at the doctrine of mankind to unpack that so that, again, we're building the case. We're building the case. Addiction comes out of the human experience, which is theological, not just clinical. For example, where we go to the hospital, the psychiatric hospital, because we need help with our addiction to alcohol, we need to start with the foundations of mankind. And also, part three, doctrine of salvation. God said, Genesis 3:15, that was the prophecy, I will come and save mankind. I'm going to crush Satan's head. I'm going to win the war. And we know that Jesus did, dying and rising. And now there's that progressive deal of sanctification, that progressive redemption that happens from one day to the next day, and so on. Which is always fascinating, because to God, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It's always today. And God's timing, we look forward to Jesus' return, where things are going to be complete. But until then, we have to understand what's going on with human behavior, and how to break that cycle of addiction and compulsive behaviors. So understanding addiction through theology, doctrine of God, the existence of God. Grudem talks about the existence of God in that we first have a human sense that there is someone bigger than ourselves, greater than ourselves, that made everything around us, including ourselves. For example, how can doctors invent or create all of the biological systems of the body? They're still trying to figure out the brain, for heaven's sakes, as well as all the intricacies. And it's interesting how science today is now saying, well, we're looking into the mysteries of science now, as we've come out of a very naturalistic, relative era, where it all depends, or it all is subjective, it's all relative. But if we go back to the absolute thing is that God created inside of us the whole sense of eternity in our souls. And secondly, when it comes to the human sense of God, we can point back to the ancient day as we look at the Greeks, as we look at the Romans, as we look at ancient people groups. If we do some anthropology, if we do some sociology back then, and some study of as well as religious study, what happened back in the ancient day, before Christ came, and all the ancient peoples after the fall, and of course after the flood, and all those people groups, what you have is mythology. And mythology is the study of story. Myth means story. Not only non-true stories or false stories, where they're just a story, but also true stories. Mythology. Why is that important? It's because the ancient human beings, mankind, could not explain mythology. What happened around them. Why they could not explain because how the mountain got to be there, or how the sky is the sky, or how the earth is the earth, as it came to call it. The water to be water.
To be there.
Once upon a time, there was this sky god who did this and that. They have a god for everything. If you take careful study of mythology and understand how the Greeks assigned gods to every function of creation, as well as the Norse, and of course, I'm sure if you've been watching all the Marvel movies and with Thor and the Avengers, it's been popularized. Why? Because mythology has helped to explain somewhat, or make sense of the world. At least to the ancient people, and also to a lot of people still today. The truth of the matter is that the truth of Scripture explains the creation and human beings and so on. But we still have mystery. We still have questions. And God says, that's okay. I'm so mysterious, God says. I will always be, you always will come, get to know more and more about me. Even when we pass away and are in heaven, we learn even more of the depth and the eternal nature of God. We all have this human sense. God is real. In recovery, step two, it states this, we come to acknowledge that the power higher than ourselves can restore us to sanity. Obviously, the question is, who is that higher power? What is that higher power? And then eventually in the 12 steps of recovery, it then terms that higher power as God. God. Arguments for God. There's the cosmological argument for God. In other words, recovery all the universe,
terms that higher power as
everything
God.
You see around you,
God.
In terms of the stars and also the planets and the earth itself.
All
the teleological
universe.
Argument for
everything
God. Because, in other words, the evidence that
the
we see the cosmos, we see things that are there, are beyond us. There has to be a higher being who created that, as well as the environment, teleos, teleological argument for God, as well as the ontological argument for God.
That
he is imminent, that he is, again, eternal. And also that the moral argument for God, that God is moral. Because we have in our innards, we have this sense that there is, going back to human sense, there's this sense that we
moral. That there, because we have in our
need justice,
we have this sense.
There's a sense that there is right, there is wrong,
there's a sense
and it comes
that we
from God. And so that's how we begin with understanding how we tend to go away from this, and we think we have to be ourselves, we have to be the one who is God for ourselves, when it never works. We come back to the arguments and the evidence and the existence of God to say, yes, God, you do exist, you are real, you are the only one who can save us, and so on. So this is how we know God. We know God through our experience, through the evidence, through, again, earth, sky, and also our hearts, the human experience in terms of how we reason, we are, and how we then are a likeness of Him. God says, let us make mankind in our image. We are a likeness already of Him. So why do we try to be like God? It's probably because, as I have it here on the slide, it's our stinking thinking. We think that if we can solve it ourselves, if we can think it through on our own, as a good Westerner, those here in the United States, Canada, and so on, and also other parts of the world that's become Westernized, as well as Europe, of course, where we think, I can take care of it. I'm the rugged individual. I'm able to do this. As I explained in the first video, Romans 7:18, the good that I want, I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, I do. The evil that I hate, I do. And so we find ourselves always in trouble when we come to that question of why we try to be God, and therefore to be our own God. That runs into trouble. Well, the doctrine of mankind. So first we know who God is. And again, if you begin to root Him, that you'll be able to look into more depth as far as His explanation. So based on Scripture, of course, and of course, Scripture and as faith in the Lord and through the Holy Spirit, how he's been able to give a good foundation for us. The book was done, it was released in 1994, and I was at Trinity Divinity School when it was released. It was like the next big hot thing, like the next big movie. That book came out, and all the seminary students, it was on order. Not only there, but also nationwide. And so you're going to have a great read with Grudem on the doctrine of God. So, now we understand God, who He is in brief. And this is also where I need you to go back to your study. Bible students, based on what you've gone through with Dr. Fettes and, of course, other teachers here, talking about who God is. And apply this now into the human experience, sort of where we find ourselves as we're now exploring addiction. Part two is mankind, the teaching of mankind. We are made in God's image. We've stated this. And we're not made in our own. That's an important point to make. Because if we say, well, I'm made in Mark's image, I, Mark, am made in Mark's image, that would be incorrect.
It's an important point to
because when we go to Scripture,
say, well,
first of all, we read, God says, let us make mankind in our image. Secondly, I am me. God has made me, Dr. Mark Vandermeer,
and
there's no other person who is like me. As science has taught us, each thumbprint is unique.
And
there's no other like myself, there's no other person like you. No other person like your mom or your dad. Although you are a product of your mom and dad. That's how God designed reproduction. And given that, we need to note the fact that we are not made in our own image, therefore we cannot be our own God. Because we need to go back to and acknowledge that Christ Jesus, John 1, who is the Word, is the Creator.
Our own God.
And we go to Genesis 1, 26, 27, that talks about, of course, where God says, let's make man in a kinder image. And also Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are unique.
And we go to Genesis 1, 26, 27, that talks about,
therefore you have value.
God says, let's make man in a kinder.
Remember in our first video, we talked about
you are
the addiction cycle and the emotional pain. And how it brings us into that whole, you know, gravitating to substance abuse or to compulsive behaviors or codependency behaviors and all, whatever drug of choice we've got. That's where we are denying the fact because of self-esteem issues, the shame issues and guilt issues that we are we are then saying that we are not fearfully and wonderfully made. But the thing is, we are dynamic. We are indescribable.
Because
God is made us. Therefore, He put eternity in us, which is indescribable. It is dynamic. We are a likeness of God. Fourthly, we are then mankind is made to glorify God. And Isaiah 43:7 talks about this, and 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about this, where we are made to glorify Him. We're not made to glorify ourselves. We're not made to glorify others. We're made to encourage others, cheer each other on. We're made to bless others. Amen. But we're made to glorify the Creator. And therefore to have a relationship that's personal with the Creator. He's a personal God, and therefore, and we are personable. We are personal because we are made in His likeness. And then, of course, the fall happened, as we read Genesis 3. The fall happened. And we need to come back to the understanding that God did make us like Him. But He did not make us Him. We are a reflection. Just like a painting. If you were to look at a painting, let's say we had a painting right here, and it was a Van Gogh, or Van Gogh, you Dutch folks, that painting of that Van Gogh has of that person or that scene, whichever painting you were to choose, it's a likeness of that environment or a likeness of that human being. Mankind is made special. So we know that we've fallen from grace. We know we've fallen from that relationship with God. And then we know that Jesus Christ did come and save us. But let's back up the bus again and look at sin. What is sin? It is a condition, I argue. It doesn't begin with actions. It begins with, I go back to the origin. Yes, the original sin. Having to do with a condition or a state. And that state, of course, has to do with, and Grudem argues too, is that there's nothing wrong with you as a person. God still, this is still good. The stuff that God made you is still good. The person you are in your mind and who you are in terms of your temperament, as well as personality, as well as, you know, how your gifts and also abilities and skills, that is still good. It is good, says the Lord. Genesis 1. Still stands. God looked at everything that He made and called it good, complete, perfect. However, it fell from being in tune with God, who is the sustainer of the rightness and the perfection of, the completeness of that good. So because of that fall from that connection, we then tend to act and act out. We tend to have an attitude, and also our moral nature shifted more towards how we think, to the sinking thinking of being our own God, and therefore we are lawless. We think we have to go by our own law. And the book of Judges, of course, addressed this, as you may recall, with the Israelites, where it says right there that Israelites did what was right, what? In their own eyes. Gets you in trouble every time. And in recovering ministry, as we have our recovery nights with community recovery that I lead, we will say, yep, we thought we could do it ourselves. We thought we could do it in our eyes. What's right in our eyes, as we share in groups, as also in our worship service about Christ and recovery, looking at the Bible and the 12 steps together, it works together. Well, Jesus, of course, became our substitute. He became our substitute. We know that justice had to be done. Genesis 3:15. We talked about that with the doctrine of mankind and Genesis 3. God said, I'm going to make it right. Therefore, bringing justice to the situation. Paying the price that you and I don't have to pay. And that justice for breaking the law. Because our ultimate purpose, again, is to glorify God and to fulfill the plan He has as His people here on earth before Christ comes back. And that salvation is not just a one-time event. Of course, salvation is progressive. Yes, we are saved by faith, not by works, lest any man, woman, child should boast, I did it, No, God did it. God is the one who initiated salvation. He initiated the redemption. He initiated to you and to me that opportunity to come back to Him as our daddy, Abba, Father. He cares. And then it's kind of like this, when it comes to progressive redemption, and sanctification, where we become more like Christ now, because Christ was that perfect likeness of God the Father, being fully God, fully man, and fulfilled all that Scripture prophesied, and of course also won the war for our souls. And now that as we reach up to God, and He reaches down to us with His hands, if we were to say, and He reaches down and He claps our hands. We are saved by faith. Amen. So again, that's why there's worship, and also the New Testament church, they worship by raising hands as well in worship. And for those of you non-hand raisers, that's the truth. But anyway, so they're reaching up. And so we're reaching up to God, and God just grabs our hands, and we're handing, and it's like God is going, okay, now I'm going to bring you back to me, you know, kind of like that kid who fell on his bottom, and he needs to, and he can't for some reason get up, and he needs help, or an adult needing help to get up, and we grab hold of their hands and we slowly pick up that person, and it's progressive, it's gradual, and finally that person's on his or her feet. In the same manner, Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's continual right to the day we pass and be with Jesus. Sanctification is a lifelong process in becoming like Christ. But then as we connect this with addiction, as it gives us more context around what addiction is about, and how to break the cycle, beginning with God Himself. It's the likeness of Christ that we deny when we fall into that pattern of too much alcohol or too much sex or too much whatever, trying to fix our pain. Progressive redemption says, no, God can fix that issue one day at a time, one step at a time. But if we refuse, if we stay in our addictive patterns, then we deny this beautiful thing. And then God is saying, okay, when you're ready, I will help you through. But if you want to do it on your own, you go ahead, you try. And as we know here, it never works. And we have to remind ourselves daily, don't we, that it never works on our own. Because we also deny the enjoyment of abundant life, which is glorifying God. We deny that. For example, we say, well, why am I having such a bad day? And we put our hands on our head. The truth is, you chose to have a bad day, let's say. As the book states in its title, happiness is a choice. misery is also a choice. Which do you want? And it says if God is that love and logic teacher, for those of you who know love and logic, is saying, I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you that opportunity. Here are your options. It's either me or it's yourself. But you can. I'm like, but you need my help. Depend on me. But we go back to our stinking thinking. We go back to our addictive patterns and we try to hit the insanity button, trying to get a different result every time. Salvation. God. Mankind. Christ and salvation. The theology of addiction. It's about trying to be our own God, which never works. And it's also the point of turning to the one true God, the God of the Bible. Because He is the only one true God who saves you as well as restores you and restores the addict, which we all have something. We all have sin. And where God restores you to the true likeness through Christ.